preachers and teachers and just sometimes just plain out ignorant folks who say, well, you know, the Bible is so general, you can interpret it any way you want to. Well, these are usually people that really don't study the Bible, don't know the Bible, and so that leads them to make a statement like that because they don't understand what the Bible's saying. On the other hand, the Bible does make very specific, exact information that it gives to us. And just want you to see just a couple things here. First of all, evidence that we have is not just for our own head knowledge. We've got to be able to use it. God doesn't want you to walk around as an educated egghead and say, all right, I know the Bible, and start telling people, this is what the Bible says. He wants you to be able to use it in a very practical manner. First of all, God wants us to have greater confidence in His Word. The more you study, and tonight I trust by the time you leave, you will have a greater confidence in the Word of God, in the prophecies that God has given. And that'll help you in your faith. Secondly, God wants to provide us with motivation to serve Him fervently because the time is short. You'll be able to see that. As we study these scriptures, you're going to be able to see we're right on the threshold right now. The Lord could come at any time. 10 years ago, people said, I don't see how it can get any worse than what it is. It has gotten worse, a lot worse, and it will continue to get worse. But we're at the point now where all the prophecies that need to be done have been fulfilled. And so these things can be taken care of very, very quickly. And we can see the final things come to pass, the rapture and so on. All right, God wants our faith to grow and become a more active part of our lives. Now, this evidence we're going to look over, it provides proof to those who don't know the Lord as Savior that Jesus is coming soon. There are an awful lot of people who are procrastinators. You know that, I know that. You probably have some people you work with or neighbors or even people in your own house who always put things off. When it comes to the things of God, when God says, now is the day of salvation, and He's talking to you, then now is the time we need to act because tomorrow may be too late. So when it comes to the necessity of being ready for the Lord's coming, we have to go ahead and we have to be prepared for His coming. It would be impossible for man so long ago to predict these things accurately. Some of you remember the name Jeannie Dixon. She died a year or so ago. And she wrote many, many books. She was invited by presidents and all sorts of highly influential people to give horoscopes and astrology readings and psychic readings. And she, along with the top, what they consider the top psychics, gave an awful lot of predictions. As a matter of fact, one of the interesting things you can do, you know those stupid magazines that you'll find in the grocery counter as you're about to leave the grocery store? Okay, those trashy magazines there that say, Billy Graham predicts, or so-and-so says this, or so-and-so says that. Where they give all these predictions, get the predictions for the new year. Hold on to that paper for a year. And then go down the line one by one and see how absurdly wrong they were. Do you realize some of them don't even get 10% right? I could go over to the nursery tonight and just ask some kids some questions about what they thought was going to happen this year. They'd get better than 10%. But in these magazines, that's about their average, 10%. You know what the average is with the Bible? 100%. Every time. Every time. Man could not possibly have predicted these things. Even 100 years ago, man could not predict this. 100 years ago, man was starting to develop the theory of evolution. He was starting to come up with different ideas on how things happened. And his idea was, and still is today, this is a basic fundamental of the theory of evolution, is that the earth is cooling down. The earth is settling down now because it has existed over a long period of time. So it's going to calm down. And yet at the very same time, there's a dramatic increase in volcanic activity, a dramatic increase in earthquakes, contradicting what man says, but saying exactly, proving exactly what Jesus said would take place in the last days. Man's theory says the world will become more and more stable, not less stable. Man's theory says that man is evolving and becoming better and better and better. Well, pick up the front page of your newspaper and see how many Neanderthals are going around shooting people, killing people, doing all sorts of Cro-Magnon nonsense. No, man is not getting any better. But you see, that's their theory. But you see, the Bible says otherwise. Man will wax worse and worse. If we're really in the last days, and that's our contention, that's what the Bible says, we have the proof. There are some definite things that we need to know. First of all, we can expect a worsening of the moral, spiritual, educational, physical, and political conditions that are in the world. We must expect the devil to be more active, for he knows that his time is short. We must be determined to stand true to the Lord, knowing that temptations and trials will increase. And we must know and be preparing ourselves personally for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are things that we touched on last week. Now, the evidence that we find is, as we're studying the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, deals with the church age of Laodicea in part. And the Bible prophecies dealing with the last days are now known. Laodicean church begins in Revelation 3:14, and it also is covered in Matthew 24:12. People and churches change. The books of prophecy that for so long had been sealed, people didn't understand what they meant. And by the way, this is one of the evidences that the Bible is inspired by God. Now, I know you've heard theories. You hear liberal ideas. You hear, just out and out quacks who come up with these ideas that the Bible is man's best ideas, that man had inspirational thoughts and he put them down and that composes the Bible. But you know, the Bible itself contradicts that. First of all, the Bible says that every word of God is breathed by His Spirit. It's not man's word at all, but instead it is man just simply putting down what God has breathed to him. Then, another contradiction to that is, as we saw last week in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel is putting things down that the Holy Spirit gave to him, and he starts looking at it, and he says, "Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand what you're having me put down." And you remember what the Lord told him? "Daniel, close up the book, seal it up, because it's not going to be understood until the time of the end." Now, how can a person put his best ideas down if he doesn't understand them? You can't. You can't. You see, that is, in my thinking, very strong evidence that the Bible is truly the Word of God. All right, then the teaching on the book of Revelation begins with some practical present applications. We see men like C.I. Schofield, R.A. Torrey, Dwight Pentecost, John Rice, Oliver B. Green, and so on. These people were all involved in, after the church age of Laodicea, the last church age, they began to explain what the Bible said about Bible prophecy. The seal had been torn off, the blinders had been taken off, and people began to understand. Now, is there a good reason for that? Yes. And let me just explain, because I know there have been some people who say, "Well, I don't see why Peter and James and John couldn't comprehend the last days Bible prophecy." For this reason, how would you handle something if God told you when you got saved everything that you're going to have to face from that moment on? That'd be kind of rough, wouldn't it? I mean, aren't there some things that it is better to deal with when you have to face it? Now, this is the way it works with God. God gives us information on a need-to-know basis. God does not tell Adam and Eve all the explanation about Jesus coming to the cross, dying on the cross, and paying for his sins. You won't find that. Adam didn't fully understand everything. He simply had to trust God by faith that God would provide a way. He would provide the blood. He would provide the lamb. But Adam wasn't given all the details. It wasn't necessary. He just put his faith in the Lord. Then we find in our own lives that God gives us information as we grow in Him. The more you learn, the more God's going to tell you. The more you depend upon the Lord, the more you're going to understand. It's kind of like a little child goes to preschool. I was kidding one of the kids the other day, teasing with them, and they were saying how they were learning how to count. And I teased them. I said, "What? They haven't taught you algebra yet?" And they looked at me. I doubt if they had even heard the word algebra. And no, they hadn't told me that. Well, no wonder. They weren't ready for it. Now, here we are, getting close to the return of the Lord. There are certain things we need to get ready for. God knows that. We need to know that. And that is why God expands His Word, opens it up, takes off the seals, and lets us know, here are things you need to expect in the last days. Don't be disappointed when you see the world getting worse and worse. Don't be disappointed when people let you down, when people lie to you, when people betray you, when people leave you. Don't be disappointed in that, because the Bible says, here's what you need to prepare for. It's coming. So we need to know that on a need-to-know basis. Now, we saw that Israel and the church both provide fulfilled prophecies. There are some Bible prophecies that relate strictly to Israel. Some Bible prophecies relate to the church. We're going to look at both. First of all, God says that He would restore the land of Israel. He would bring them back. We saw a number of scriptures last week about that. And then we saw that God promised that in the last days, the Jewish people would give serious consideration to what He had been saying all along. And this has begun. Now, here we're looking at the church, 1950s, 1960s. Personal character changes begin worldwide. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd ask you to turn there if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3. See, while sociologists, psychologists, and politicians are saying, you know, man is going to get better and better, and every administration says, oh, things are going to get better, things are looking up, and the quality of man's condition will improve. Well, this doesn't sound like much of an improvement to me. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and here's what God says. In verse 1, it says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Do you realize how covetous people are? People will kill somebody. There's a case of it down in Orlando, a year or so ago, got a lot of publicity, where this guy had a nice pickup truck, and somebody saw it and coveted after it, and decided, well, we're just going to kill the guy and take his pickup truck. Now, you say that's an extreme case? No, not at all. Not at all. People do that left and right. Look how many people copy somebody else because they covet what they have. If they can't take it from them, they're going to copy it, exactly what they've got. Covetous, boasters, proud. The program that is universally used in the public school system is a program of high self-esteem. High self-esteem that is not based upon merit, that is not based upon achievement, but it is based upon, well, simply you exist, therefore you should have high self-esteem. And, you know, you have some teachers over there in California in particular. And, by the way, if they do it in California, you know the next place they do it in? Florida. They have some idiots over there who decided we need to do away with grades because when we give a child an F, it makes him feel bad. He loses his high self-esteem. And we don't want that child to lose his high self-esteem. Well, the kid sits at home in front of the Nintendo set all night. Instead of studying, instead of doing his homework, he goofs off in class, doesn't pay attention, and then he gets an F. He ought to feel bad. But you know what? They say, oh, no, We need to lift his spirits. We need to encourage that child and make him feel like he is the king of the world because he's a human being. And, well, you've seen the interviews on television. They're getting these little kids, and little kids have been taught. They've been brainwashed. I can become anything I choose to become. I can be anything I choose to become. Now, what happens when that child reaches his teen years? He finds out what a lie that is. And very often, he becomes cynical and angry at people all around him because his parents kept saying, you can become anything you want to become. Suddenly, he finds out, well, I can't even get into college, much less become anything I want to become. And then the parents are targets. And the school officials that keep telling the kids, you can become anything you want to be. And then the kids realize, wait a second, I wasn't born with a talent for math. I don't have that ability. Mine is in some other area, but I really want to become a mathematician. Instead of teaching a child realistically that God has given talents and abilities to every child, and they're going to be different from child to child. And instead of developing those talents individually, they're telling kids, you can become anything you want to be. And that is an out-and-out lie. But it is going along with this high self-esteem program. And here's what the Bible says. In the last days, people will be proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Hardly a week goes by. You walk into a grocery store, and it's hard to miss this. Hard to miss it. Some mother is wheeling around her child in a grocery cart. Or the child is having the mother push them in a grocery cart. It depends on how you look at it. The child insists, I want to do this. I want to do that. Well, it's getting embarrassing to mother. So mother says, shh, be quiet, honey. And the little kid says, no, I want this, or I'm going to scream or holler. And mama says, I'm going to spank you when you get home. Well, see, the kid has heard that 5,895 times that week already, and it's never happened. So why should the child suspect that it's going to get a spanking when it's been lied to 5,985 times already? There's absolutely no reason to believe that that child has any prospect of getting a spanking. So he looks at mom, says, you're a liar. And so they have a little argument, a little discussion there. The child always, it seems, wins. And you see, if mom tries to exert her authority, the child screams, hollers, and then mom's embarrassed. What is all this about? It's all about obedience to parents. I've had parents ask me, how soon should you start training a child to be obedient? From the time you bring it home from the hospital. That's when you start. If you let the child do everything it wants to, when it wants to, how it wants to, demand from you how things are going to be, that child will grow up with those ideas reinforced and will never outgrow them. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Boy, it is so hard. I know our teachers struggle with this. They have to remind the kids fairly often because they don't get this at school. They don't get it at home. But they give the kids something. And you know what? The kids will say, I want another one. Now make that three. No, I don't like this color. I want another one. And some of these kids will really get demanding. But you know, the teachers struggle with this, and they work with the kids, and they try to teach them, you should be thankful because you don't have to get anything at all. Now, some of you, when you were growing up, I remember it. That's the phrase my folks threw at me. If I wasn't thankful, the idea was, well, you don't have to get anything. But now today, that's considered child abuse. If you don't give a child exactly what they want when they want it, mercy, you're an abuser of children. Then It says, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Take a look at this thing, without natural affection. We're going to dig into this, but I just want you to notice how many mothers allowed their children to be killed by boyfriends, sometimes even participating in the murder itself. And you can probably, you know, fill up your hands counting the number of cases over the past year that just hit the newspapers, in addition to the ones that didn't. Mothers who gave birth to a child. Now, there used to be something called maternal instinct. Remember hearing about that years ago? Maternal instinct. It was a mother's love for their child, that a mother would give their lives to save the child's life. It's almost totally gone today, except in Christian circles where people are really anchored in the Word of God. It's almost totally gone. Natural affection that should be there. But the mother would give a child to be killed in order to hold on to a boyfriend that she has known only for a month or two. There's something very, very sick about that. You say, oh yeah. But whatever happened to natural responses, maternal instincts that God gave to mothers? You know, today in today's world, birds, hens, have more maternal instincts than most human mothers do. They retain it. I mean, you see mother birds that'll chase away huge buzzards, many times their size. They're willing to give their lives to protect those eggs and protect those little babies. Why? God put something into them to protect their young. But today, look what's happened. And you know what? These stupid evolutionists insist that we're better today than we were 100 years ago. Here's something I'd like you to see over in Titus chapter 1. This deals with a segment of people who call themselves Christians. No denominational names, just a group of people who call themselves Christians. They could belong to any denomination, any particular church group. But unfortunately, they comprise the majority of people who call themselves Christians in this day and time. And they really aren't Christians at all, if you go by the Bible's definition of what a Christian is. Instead, here are people in this world in the last days, and you know, here again, the Bible is very specific about the changes that will take place, and I think you can see a pattern developing already. Very specific things are going to happen, and they are happening. This is one of them, that there would be a change in what is considered a Christian. And what is considered a Christian today is a person who goes to church. A person who goes to church. Well, you go home tonight, you stand in your kitchen. But what does that make you? A pumpkin pie? Simply being in a place does not make you something that place is about. Standing in a garage does not make you a car. Sitting in a church does not make you a Christian. But by the modern definition, anybody who shows up in church has got to be a Christian. I want you to see what the Bible says. Verse 16, Titus chapter 1. It's dealing with this group of people. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and under every good work reprobate. In other words, they give a verbal profession that they know God. You can ask them, do you know the Lord? They'll tell you, fast. Yes, hallelujah, praise God, I know Jesus as my personal Savior, and I received Him on such and such a date, and I was baptized 15 times before I joined 5 churches, and they give you a whole history to supposedly prove that they're born again. But here's the criteria the Bible uses. Not what comes out of the mouth, not the profession that comes out of the mouth. But it says, but in works, they deny Him. In works, they deny Him. Now, I know that's a real sensitive issue with some people because they say, well, we're not saved by works. And that's right, we're not. But I guarantee you this, if you really got saved, the works are going to follow. You're going to be a different person. God's going to change your life. If it's real. Now, if you just got a bad case of religion, then you're going to be scratching your head and wondering, well, what happened to me, and making all sorts of excuses. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and under every good work, reprobate. Then over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This is something that has come up only since the church age of Laodicea. In other words, since 1900 or 1920, whichever date you want to give to this, here are things that have taken place that have widely influenced the world, and a lot of people unfortunately think that it really is the Christian thing. But here in 1 John chapter 4 in verse 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because a few false prophets, many false prophets are going out into the world." Now, I know I'm going to get criticized. Every time I mention this, I get criticized. But that's okay. You need to see what God's Word says. Most people, most Christians, want to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. And that's nice. That's generous. But it may not show much discernment. If you can discern right from wrong, truth from error, you will have to make some decisions about some of these televangelists. You're going to have to make some decisions about some of the modern teaching that is out there in this world. And the Bible tells us that there are many false prophets that are going out into the world, not just a few. Now, if I was to ask you, well, name some false prophets, you'd probably have a hard time thinking of many. You know why? Because you don't want to think that some of the ones that you like really are false prophets. It's just, well, they had this weird idea about this, or they had that strange idea about that. And so we try to give them the benefit of the doubt. The Holy Spirit said that there were many that would go into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now, there's a phrase here. Some of you know about this and some of you don't. New Testament was written in what language originally? Greek. The Greek language has certain grammar in it that we do not have in English. For an example, there are some verbs that are what they call continuing action verbs, where you'd say, he ran and kept on running and is still running. In English, it would be translated, he ran. And they leave it at that. But in the Greek, it's much more detailed. It tells a whole lot more. And so, in this particular area, one of those verbs is used. And it's used here, where it says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come. Two words, is come, is actually one Greek word. And that's one of those continuing action verbs. And it means, he has come, he is now, and is coming, and what's the rest of that? In the flesh. In the flesh. Past, present, and future. All at the same time. In one verb. Now, this is significant because it identifies some religious doctrines as doctrines that came from Antichrist. Give you an example. Christian Science. I'm not criticizing people, because people get duped, people get fooled sometimes by nice people or apparently nice people in a lot of different groups. So this is not condemning any individuals and what I'm about to say. But the Christian Science doctrine is Antichrist because it does not believe that Jesus is in the flesh. The Bible says that. Don't get mad at me. The Bible says that is one of the ways you can tell a spirit of Antichrist. Then, the Jehovah's Witness doctrine started out with a belief that Jesus would bodily come back to the earth. Well, they started predicting it and predicting it, and it appeared in one Watchtower after another Watchtower magazine. And each time they were wrong. So, they changed their doctrine. And instead of Jesus coming back bodily, now they say, oh, we misunderstood. He's just going to come back in spirit. And, oh, guess what? One of our prophecies was right. He did come back in spirit already. Which, of course, he didn't. If a person denies that Jesus is coming in the flesh, what does the Bible say about that spirit? It's Antichrist. That's not my impression. That's not my interpretation. You've got it right in front of you in your Bibles. You can see it for yourself. Here's evidence. Then, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, now the Spirit, notice that's a capital S, so it's talking about the Spirit of God. The Spirit speaketh in generalities, expressly. In other words, specifically. Now here's one of those very specific prophecies that God says is going to happen in the last days. He says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And it doesn't take much looking to find plenty of that. Not much looking at all. False prophets, false doctrine. Behavioral standards have changed in many churches. Homosexuality, abortion, drug use, casual sex, etc. becomes acceptable in many churches. Bottom line is, the definition of sin has been liberalized. Let me share something with you. Why or how could sin be redefined and be so widely accepted? I mean, the whole idea of homosexuality today is widely accepted by many churches. Doctrinally, it's accepted. And where their doctrine won't permit it now, and they're in the throes of trying to change it, they're saying, okay, what we're going to do is open up a whole new branch of our church to embrace homosexuality and say it's okay. How can a person change what God says clearly and specifically is an abomination to him? Now, if it's an abomination to him, how can anybody say that God has approved it? That would be a direct contradiction, wouldn't it? I'll tell you how. Next time you're at your so-called Christian bookstore, Christian business place, marketplace, whatever they want to call it, fun center, whatever. When you go there, look at the Bibles that are there. What you will find is that the overwhelming percentage of them are what is called paraphrases. Paraphrases. A number of years ago, the devil decided to use a very, from an evil standpoint, a very, very brilliant idea. If he can get God's people to accept something that is somebody's interpretation or somebody's impression of what God said, then he can change even the definition of sin, because he can provide all sorts of interpretations of what sin is. But first of all, you have to get the people to accept something that is other than directly the Word of God. Now, some of you know that in recent times they have come across a number of manuscripts that are attributed to Enoch, the prophet, prior to the flood. We know that in the book of Jude, Enoch was quoted. We know there are a number of other areas in Scripture where it very likely does come from the book of Enoch. And yet it is not a part of our Bible today, because it only has been in just the past few years that we have found sufficient manuscripts to be absolutely certain that there are certain parts that are still preserved today. I want to read one of those parts to you. See what you think in regard to paraphrasing. Enoch was a prophet. If you read the book of Jude, and it quotes from Enoch, he talks not about the judgment that would come at the flood, but he talks about the judgment that would come at the last days. And here's what he says about the paraphrases. He says, "And I know this mystery, for they, the sinners, shall alter the just verdict, and many sinners will take it to heart. They will speak evil words and lie, and they will invent fictitious stories and write out my scriptures on the basis of their own words. And would that they had written down all the words truthfully on the basis of their own speech, and neither alter nor take away from my words, all of which I testified to them from the beginning. Again, know another mystery, that to the righteous and the wise shall be given the scriptures of joy, for truth and great wisdom. So to them shall be given the scriptures, and they shall believe them and be glad in them, and all the righteous ones who learn from them the ways of truth shall rejoice." But I want you to notice what he said, that in the last days, people would put their own words, their own interpretations, their own ideas into what God said. And he's pleading, he says, "I would that they would take my words exactly as they were and put it in their own language." You know what that's called? A translation. But the other is called a paraphrase. If you can paraphrase the Bible, in other words, give your interpretation of what God meant to say rather than what God did say, and you can get people into that before very long, you can get them to accept your interpretation of what sin is. This is how homosexuality, this is how abortion, this is how lying, this is how stealing, this is how all these things have been accepted in our modern society. It's because the door has been opened and people are willing to accept people's impression of what God said rather than exactly what God did say. Again, we go back to Israel. In the 1950s to 1960s, Israel began an ambitious agricultural program involving irrigation and desert lands. We saw this last week in Isaiah 35:1. Israel became a major exporter of citrus products, Ezekiel 36:8-11. But now we get to the information about the church again. More evidence from the church. Generation is raised without the Bible or prayer in school. That generation today has children. That generation today actually has grandchildren. We're seeing the third generation now. You know, there's an interesting thing about judgment in the Bible. God rarely brings judgment upon the first generation that rebels against him. Hardly ever does he do it. But you find that the third or the fourth generation is the generation where he brings the judgment. I don't know how many of you graduated in the 70s from high school, maybe the 80s, some of you long before that. But you know, some of those graduated in the 60s, or a little bit before, where the Bible was thrown out, prayer was thrown out. This is the third generation and sometimes even the fourth from that time. And according to Bible principles, that places this generation as ripe for the judgment of God. Many churches cut out Bible teaching. They accept the paraphrases. If you would, turn with me to Amos chapter 8. In these days and times, what you find is there's an awful lot of religion on television, an awful lot of religion on radio, an awful lot of religion in churches. But where can you go to hear the Word of God? Where can you get fed spiritually? Where can you dig in and say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Very few places in this world. Thank God for every one of them. But they're getting fewer and fewer every year. Some of you may not be aware of it, but churches close on the average of 80 every week. 80 churches are closing a week. Why? Well, they're closing up because the mega churches, the huge churches with 5,000 to 10,000 and larger auditoriums, they're saying, "Hey, you come and see us, we'll entertain you. We'll do a soft chew routine, we'll tell you jokes, you'll enjoy the orchestra or the band or the rock concert or whatever. You just come and fill up this huge auditorium that we have to pay for." And fewer people are able to find where they can hear the Word of God. Some of you know this. You've traveled. You know where you go. You stop. If you happen to be out of town on a Sunday, you hunt for a church. You look and you say, "Well, this is the best choice I could find." And you go to that church. You find out, "Hey, I'm not getting the Word. I'm not getting the Bible." Here's what the Bible says would happen in the last days. See if this isn't specific enough. Verse 11, Amos chapter 8. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Now that's pretty specific, isn't it? We find Bible standards of right and wrong are lost. People have accepted a paraphrased view of what sin is. And then there are dramatic increases in earthquakes. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Leading up to the return, the bodily return of the Lord. Now, let me just explain for some of you who may not understand this. When we talk about the coming of the Lord, this is kind of a general term because His coming is actually in two parts. The first part, He doesn't come down to the earth. He comes to the atmosphere. The Bible says He's going to meet His bride in the air. We're going to be caught up to be with Him in the air. That's the first part of His coming. The second part is where He comes down bodily 7 years later to the face of the earth. And from that point, He will rule and reign over the earth for what is called a millennium, 1,000 years. Now, what leads up to His coming? The Bible calls this period the birth pang time, or the time of travail. When a woman gives birth, as you know, what happens is the closer you get to the time when that baby is going to be born, the pains become more often and they become more severe. The closer you get to that time. Jesus used that analogy and said, you're going to know how close you're getting because the things that are going to happen in more frequency and they're going to be more severe. Look at the crime. Is crime getting more severe? I mean, when people go out and they commit a crime now, they want to kill 30 or 40 people if they can. I mean, isn't that evidence of what Jesus was talking about? And then earthquakes and various other pestilences. When they hit with greater intensity. Take a look at this. The very last thing that the U.S. government would want you to believe is that the Bible was right. This is their statistics. And if you doubt that, I have 57 pages that I downloaded from their website on the internet, and I simply picked off this information. You can see it for yourself. You can go to their website even better and see it for yourself. Between the year 2150 BC and 9 AD, that's a long period of time, isn't it? That's over 2,158 years. There are only 35 major earthquakes. Now you say, wait a second. You know why there are so few? It's because we didn't have the U.S. Geological Survey then. And so people couldn't tell. Guess what? They have developed, and this is one of the things that NASA is really bragging about. We have satellites out there that are able to pinpoint fissures and cracks in the earth and date them as to when they happened and the magnitude of when those quakes hit. That's how far the technology is now. We have satellites that are able to do this. And so what they have done, and this is the latest thing, I just pulled this down just a couple weeks ago. This is the latest assessment from all these satellites. They're saying that in that period of time, there were only 35 earthquakes in over 2,000 years. Well, let's see the next stage. From 10 AD up to 999 AD. Well, there's an increase in earthquakes. 165 earthquakes, but instead of 2,000 years, we're looking at roughly 1,000 years. 165. Now that has increased. That's an average of 0.17 earthquakes per year. Then, between the year 1000 and 1775 AD, it's only 775 years, there were 7.